preparing us for the message. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, very familiar passage, one that I have grown to appreciate and love down through the years, and one that we need to read over and over again in light of all that's going on in our country, but I'll be taking a little different approach to that. The psalmist was absolutely thrilled at the eternal presence of Almighty God and how much God knew about him, in fact, about everything. He realized that there wasn't anything he could hide from God. He knew all there was to know about him because God formed him. But he formed him for a reason. Do you realize that God formed you for a purpose? If you ask yourself, God, what did you form me for? And the psalmist, beginning in verse 13, said this, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My name was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." This passage praises God for his marvelous work in human creation. Isn't it amazing when you look at this passage, you realize that it was God himself who prescribed the custom design for every one of us. But he did so to equip us for a specific achievement and for a specific purpose. The wonder of it is that he never finishes but continues to edify and to build up his creation, because as creator, he receives glory or dishonor according to the fruits of his creation. What are you doing what God has created you for? He wants us to have a positive self-image in order to realize our potential and see our worth as his creation. But he also wants us to be able to relate to others. In order to do so, we need to develop our own unique testimony, our own unique lifestyle, our unique character. But he also wants us to relate to himself. In order to do so, we must honor him as our creator and as our designer. There are a lot of people today who do not believe that we were created by Almighty God. I don't know what they came from, but the Bible tells me all were created by Almighty God and created special and precious in his sight. We're all familiar with the movie directed by Frank Capra that's been shown for years at Christmas time, It's a Wonderful Life. He was asked years ago about the central message of this classic film. After some thought, he responded this way, and I quote, "I believe the real message of It's a Wonderful Life is this, that under the sun, nothing is insignificant to God." And when you watch the movie again, you know that everything that happens has intended or unintended consequences. Everything, because it happened, causes something else to happen. Everybody in that story is important because he or she relates to everyone else. We need to understand this wonderful truth. Nothing is insignificant under the sun to Almighty God. That means that you are not insignificant. Means that I'm not insignificant. Means your children are not insignificant. Everyone has a special place in God's kingdom. You are important to God. So he has a plan and a purpose for every life. In fact, Job chapter 10 verse 8 says this, "Your hands shaped me and made me." Why? That tells me that we're important to God because he created us. These verses in Psalms and Job are meant for us. We realize that the ultimate purpose of salvation is the eternal display of what God's grace can do in sinners. But we also understand that the immediate purpose is for saved sinners to perform good works. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:10 that each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. We're to serve God by serving others. The Bible has a word for this. It's called ministry. I want to remind you of something. I'm not the only minister in this church. As a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is a minister in God's kingdom. Different ones have different specific areas of ministry. No matter what your vocation is, you are still, as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you, you are a minister. I just happen to be a pastor. There are other staff members. There are two other pastors. You know Brother Chris, but there's also the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Grayson, Kentucky, who came in to be with us today. We're all ministers of the gospel. Anytime you use your talents, your abilities, your background, your experiences to help somebody else, that's called ministry. You were made to make a contribution, not just to consume. God made you and me to make a difference. And what matters is not how long you live, but how you live. We were not put here for a free ride. We were all meant to give something back. The Bible says we were created to serve. We are saved to serve. I know it's a well-worn cliche, but it's true. We were saved to serve. We're gifted to serve. We are commanded to serve God back. Any Christian will be challenged by pondering the question, what good works has God long had in mind for me to do? You ever thought about that? What good works has God long had in mind for you to do, for me to do? The good news is that God not only created us for service, He gave us a model to follow, to teach us and show us how we ought to serve. He came to earth Himself and said, this is how you do it. You were created, we were created to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We were to be conformed to His image. And what did Christ do while He was on earth? The Bible says He served. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, your attitude must be like my own, for I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to complete that statement He made, and to give my life a ransom for many. To make a sacrifice to serve for you and me. But how do we accomplish this? What does it take to be used and learn to serve like the Lord Jesus Christ? Since we are formed by God, what were we formed for? It takes three things to be used and serve like the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, serving like Jesus means being available. Being available. A well-known evangelist years ago produced a program entitled, What Do You Want God to Do in Your Life? To me, that's the wrong question. The question is, should be this, what does God want me to do with the life He has given me? That's a proper question. God cannot do anything with our lives unless we are willing to give it back to Him. That means you and I must be available. Being available also means that we are interruptible. Remember one occasion, Jesus was walking to Jericho and blind men met Him and started calling out to Him saying, Lord, have mercy on us. What did Jesus do? He stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? You see, Jesus always had time for people. We're living in such a fast-paced culture today, I'm afraid we just run by so many ministry opportunities. I've been guilty of it myself. I've always been a goal-oriented person, and sometimes I have allowed goals to get in the way of ministry. It sounds strange, but that can happen so easy. When I miss an opportunity to minister to somebody in need, Jesus always had time for people. He let Himself be interrupted. Think about it. Almost every miracle Jesus performed, He did it because He let Himself be interrupted. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:28, never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. That is so true. Servant-hearted people don't procrastinate. They're spontaneous. They're sensitive. They say, okay, let's just get at it. Let's do it. There's a need, let's do it. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Take care of it today, if at all possible. I like the Methodist preacher John Wesley's motto, who he said it years ago. You've probably heard it many times, but it bears repeating. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That's quite a challenge for all of us. Be used in ministry, in service. This is what it means to serve, to be shaped, to be formed, to serve God. That is the key to greatness in serving God, but you must be available. This is where the rub comes in. A lot of people say, I'd like God's power in my life. I'd like to serve God, but I'm afraid there are too many billy goat Christians always butting about something. But, I would do this, but, I would do that, but, I would go there, but. We can't be billy goat Christians. We need to be available Christians serving God. What is it that keeps us from being available? There are three barriers I want to mention very quickly. First of all, self-centeredness. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4 in a different translation, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Whenever you see a need right in front of you, somebody needs help. It ought to be obvious that God is giving you and me an opportunity to learn to serve, to learn to be like Jesus Christ. But because we are so busy, many times we don't have time to serve. I would say this to you. Someone had pointed out that the number one enemy of compassion is busyness. Never thought about it that way before, but that's so true. The number one enemy of compassion is busyness. We have our own agendas. We have our own plans. We have our own dreams, our own goals, our own ambitions. We are so busy that we hang a do not disturb sign on the door of our home. I've got my safe little life giving life going on here, so don't disturb me for the needs of other people. But real servants don't mind being interrupted because their agenda is God's agenda. They start every day by saying, okay, God, you want to bring somebody into my life today? Then bring them on. Listen, almost every miracle, almost every act of ministry of Jesus occurred when he was interrupted. Don't let self-centeredness get in the way and become a barrier to serving God. And by the way, when you do that, you miss out on a blessing yourself. A great blessing. And then perfectionism stands in the way. Everything we say has to be perfect. The timing has to be perfect. The conditions have to be perfect. Then I'll serve. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 11:4 says. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. You heard me say it before, and confession is good for the soul. I tend to be a perfectionist. I want things done right. But listen, real servants of Jesus Christ do the best they can with what they have for Jesus Christ today. They don't wait. We've made an idol out of excellence in this country. If we can't do it first class, we say don't even try. That's a bunch of baloney, a bunch of hogwash. Don't wait for the perfect condition. Don't wait for things to settle down. Don't wait till this huge debt is paid off in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church to go out and minister to the people in this community. Don't wait till we get everything right, because if you do, you'll never do anything. You've heard me say it before. As much as I appreciate this facility is not what's important to God. What's important to God is the people in this community. And then we begin to make people the top priority. I'm still convinced God will take care of this facility. It's his anyway. Hope you realize that. It belongs to him. What he wants to do with it is up to him. So we need to be faithful in doing what God has called you and me to do, to make people our priority. So if you wait to make a commitment till the conditions are perfect, you're not going to serve. So why not go ahead and enjoy the blessings of God now by being obedient to him now and start serving while things are not settled down, while things are not perfect? By the way, excuse my English, but they ain't gonna never be perfect. They never will. Don't let that become an excuse for not serving him. And then materialism stands in the way. Luke 16:13 reminds us, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. We get so caught up in taking care of things, we don't have time to take care of people. The most important decision you're going to have to make in life once you become a Christian is, am I going to be a kingdom builder or am I going to be a wealth builder? Now, if God wants to give you wealth, that's great, but that's not to be the number one priority of your life. You're not going to take your wealth to heaven anyway. By the way, I've been pastoring a little over 47 years now, and all the funerals I've done, I've yet to see an armored car in a funeral procession. We don't want to be like one man who died, and he had three friends that owed him money. One of them got a guilty conscience and said, I owed my friend $5,000. I never did pay it off, so I got $5,000 in the bank and put it in the casket. The other friend said, well, I owed him $10,000. I did the same thing. I withdrew $10,000 and put it in the casket. The third man said, well, I owed him $15,000. So what I did, I wrote a check for $30,000 and took y'all's $15,000 out. The only treasure you're going to have in heaven is that which you send ahead of you. We need to learn to lay up treasures in heaven by serving Him down here with what God has blessed us with down here. You will take your character to heaven. You will take how you served Him and down here into heaven. So what you do with your life using wealth as a tool to serve God, that's what really matters. Serving like Jesus means being available. But it also means being grateful. How grateful are you? To serve like Jesus, we're going to have to serve gratefully. Grateful that we get the opportunity to serve. In John chapter 11, the story of Jesus serving in an incredible way. We're familiar with the events. Lazarus had died. Jesus came, and he could have said anything to anybody, to himself or to God, and But he decided to pray out loud so that we could still read that prayer today, so those people around him could hear it. In verses 41 and 42, we have the record of what he said. Listen to what he said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Jesus wanted them to know, and wanted you and me to know, that he was grateful that God heard him. See, Jesus had an attitude of gratefulness in everything that he did. He started with gratefulness. That was his attitude in ministry. Folks, listen, we're to be grateful in serving God. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 2, that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We ought not to be thinking, oh, I've got to do this and so for the church, with a kind of a terrible attitude. No, we ought to be thankful. God, we get to serve you. And I get to do so through my local fellowship at Mount Pisgah or wherever you're serving. Listen. We serve. Why in the world do we serve with gladness anyway? Apostle Paul tells us in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. Boy, that makes a difference in serving, doesn't it? We didn't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But because of God's mercy and grace and love, he saved us. And he saved us to be an expression of his love to others down here and of his salvation to others down here. He saved us, and out of our gratefulness for what he has done for us, we're to serve him. But we tend to trip over ourselves on the way to serving God because we sometimes let some things get in the way and become barriers. I want to mention two very briefly. First of all, by comparing and criticizing. When we compare ourselves with others or criticize others, that becomes a barrier to serving God with a grateful heart. I must confess to you, I've been guilty of doing that. Sometimes I've been guilty of comparing myself and even sometimes criticizing other pastors and preachers. That's foolish. That's foolish. Folks, we're on the same team. We're serving God where God placed us. We have the same goal, to make God look good to the world and to share the love of Jesus with the world. He is the one who has given us different abilities. He is the one who's given us different tasks. And to think that somehow we can compare or criticize others, that's pretty ridiculous when you stop and think about it. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 14:4, who are you to criticize someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. It's up to God, not to you and me. And then wrong motivations. Matthew 6:1 says, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. When places says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, does that so he won't go around bragging and boasting about it. Look what I did for the Lord. self-promotion and servanthood just don't mix, but it's easy to get them mixed up. Let's be honest. Many times we've been guilty of serving to get others to like us or to be admired or to achieve our goals. We serve as sort of a bargaining chip sometimes with God. God, I'll serve you and you take care of me. All kinds of wrong motivations. We're humble, but all the time we're humble, we're thinking pridefully about how humble we are. That's the struggle of service sometimes. The story happened not too long ago. A flight attendant wanted to go on a trip. She received a seat that was available in first class. And at no cost to her, she was able to fly to Europe. On the way on that flight, an emergency arose on that flight, so that they were in need of another flight attendant. She raised her hand and let them know she was a flight attendant, and even though she was on vacation taking a trip to Europe, she'd be glad to serve as the additional help that was needed. She was not serving to get to Europe. That had already been taken care of as part of the package of being a flight attendant for the airline. But she had no problem serving on the airplane either, because she was just so grateful for the benefit to be able to ride to Europe at no cost to her. The service that she rendered was a joy and not a complaint. Folks, think about it. Isn't it unfortunate today that many people are serving Christ in order to earn brownie points to make sure that they're saved, rather than serving Christ out of the overwhelming joy of the free ride that He's given to you and me? Think about it. God wants your service not as a validation for your salvation. He wants your service out of your joy for the assurance of your salvation. Thank God I've been saved. How can I not serve Him? How can we overcome wrong motivation in serving God? Very simple, by gratitude. When you lose your sense of gratefulness, the sense of gratitude in your life, you can know right away there's something wrong with your motivation. An attitude of gratitude will keep us on track. Folks, listen. I hope I never lose the wonder that God saved me and called me to serve Him as a pastor. I still am amazed. Folks back home still are amazed too. You know, my nickname is Sam. And when I was called into the ministry, the first thing that was said by an individual that I was serving with on a civic group was, "What? Silent Sam?" Well, she wasn't half as amazed as I was, and still am. I haven't lost the wonder that God would call a country boy like me just to serve Him any way possible. And I thank God for it. We're going to serve like Jesus. We need to be available, and we need to be grateful. But thirdly, serving like Jesus means being faithful. Faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means you don't give up. You just keep on keeping on. You don't quit in the middle of your assignment. Our example is Jesus said in John 17:4, "I have bought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." What about you? Our work down here won't be completed until we breathe our last, folks. We serve until God calls us home. He never gave up. And if we're going to live like, be like Jesus, it means we're going to serve as long as we're alive. You might retire from your job, but you are never to retire from your ministry. God wants you to serve the rest of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 in today's English version says this: "The one thing required of servants is that they be faithful." He's called you and me to be faithful. Leonard Sweet, professor, United Theological Seminary, said that one of their students received an appointment from a bishop. The student did not feel the placement exactly suited his abilities. I overheard him complaining about it to another student. And then the other student said, "You know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo did not say, 'I don't do ceilings.'" Her comment dropped me dead in my tracks, said Sweet. I had to admit she was right. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry God is calling us to, then we need to understand that very truth. Think about it. Just reflect on the attitudes of key people throughout Scripture and the history of the church and how they responded. We know today the world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther did not say, I don't do doors. It's a better place because an Oxford Don named John Wesley did not say, I don't do preaching in the fields of the world. It's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs and mass migrations. It's a better world because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks or animals. It's a better place because Rahab didn't say, I don't do spies. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. Samuel, I don't do mornings. Or David didn't say, I don't do giants. Or Peter didn't say, I don't. Paul didn't say, I don't do. Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. Or John didn't say, I don't do deserts. And the world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgins, births. The world's a better place because the Apostle Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. And finally, the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. Think about it. Think about it. The world will be a better place if you and I don't say, I don't do, and you fill in the place. Years ago, I learned a little poem. It's been on my heart for a long, long time. It stays there. What would you have me to do today, dear Lord? And my love flowed warm and free. And he pointed out a tiny place, and he said, here, child of mine, tend that little place for me. And when I looked, I was amazed and said, oh God, not that little place for me, why no one would ever see. When he answered me, he was not harsh, but he answered me tenderly, tell me, child of mine, are you serving for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. What are you serving for? For outward glory of man, or the praise and glory of Almighty God? So we have decisions to make, do we not? What are you going to do with the ministry that God has called you to do? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Hebrews 6:10 reminds us, he will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other Christians. I hope you will have a desire to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That should be the desire of our heart while we serve down here, knowing that one day when God calls us home to heaven, that'll be some of the first words we ever hear. Is God going to be able to say, well done to you? Is there anything in your schedule where you're giving back unselfishly, or are you just too busy? Are you waiting for things to slow down, or do you have other priorities? I remember when I resigned from Pilot Baptist Church many, many years ago to go back to school, the director of missions at that time asked me, what are you going to do while you're in school? And I said, well, maybe while I'm there, the Lord will open the door for a smaller congregation that I can minister effectively to while I'm back in school. I won't have such a big load like I have here at this church. It was a large country church, run about 275, sometimes 300 in Sunday school. And he looked at me, he said, oh, you don't ever want to do that. Going from a big church to a small church look bad on your resume. I was dismayed by that. Why? Because as I understand the Word of God, there are no small places to serve God. All are equally important to Him. A lot of people have been dismayed that when I resigned from Coates Baptist Church, we had over 1,100 members, that I would go to a little small country church service, interim pastor, only about 20 to 30 people on Sunday, that I would come here. It's not a matter of size. It's the ministry that counts. Being obedient to God that counts, no matter where you are. So no matter what you do in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, there are no small ministries in God's sight. If God called you to it, you need to do it to the best of your abilities and thank God for the privilege of serving Him. What a joy it is to be able to serve the Lord. I don't apologize for saying that the most important thing you will ever do with your life is serving God in ministry. It's far more important than your career, your hobbies, or anything else, because they are not going to last, but your ministry, your service to the Lord is going to last. You were put here on earth to practice serving Him for all eternity. What will you say to the Lord today? Will you say to Him, Lord, I don't do? Or would you say, here I am, Lord. Use me in whatever way you see fit. A professional violinist was giving a concert. When he finished, the crowd jumped up from their seats and gave him a standing ovation. He had delivered a magnificent performance. The young violinist, with tears streaming down his cheeks, walked off the stage dejected. Stagehand saw him and said, why are you so sad? Those people are going crazy out there and you are crying? I don't understand. Said the young violinist, do you see the one man in the center down there? He's still sitting down. Stagehand said, yeah, so what? There are 2,000 other people who are standing up and thrilled. The young man said, this is true, but you don't understand. That man down there in the middle is my dad. He's also my violin teacher. If he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter what 2,000 other people do. Folks, listen. God doesn't applaud when He sees how you live your life, how you serve Him. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. You were formed by God. So what? What are you going to do with the fact that God made you? God formed you to serve Him, to live for Him. Doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, a farmer, or whatever your teaching job may be, no matter what it is. You're to use that venue to serve God. How are you serving Him where you are in the place God puts you? Maybe you need to make some decisions about turning your life over to Him. Maybe you need to become a person who is absolutely grateful for the fact that God has saved you and wants you to serve Him where you are, and you're not doing all you know God wants you to do. I would challenge you to come to the altar today and just turn your life over to Him. Come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here I am. Use me in whatever way you see fit where I am in the days I have left on this earth. I want to bring honor and glory to you. If any way I can be used to share your love with someone in need, I want to do just that. Would you make that decision today? Maybe you're here and you never received Christ as your personal Savior. That's the beginning point. God loves you. He created you. He wants you to follow Him. And He wants to save you, to give you a life worth living down here and a hope worth having and a home in heaven for all eternity. But you have to come and repent of sin and accept Christ as your personal Savior. What decision do you need to make? Hymn of Decision 258, Blessed Redeemer. He came to redeem us. Save us for Himself. Would you come? Would you make that decision as we stand and sing?
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked my dear Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that